So the passage of scripture that Tim will be talking from is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you'd like to, if you'd care to follow, open in your Bibles. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's 30 verses. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in my Bible it is headed Spiritual Gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and the varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of a body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
Thank you, Bruce. If you've been at the camp all weekend and want to have a little snooze, feel free. I won't take offence. A question I get asked quite often is, do you believe in spiritual gifts? I don't know whether you ever have that question asked of you or you ask it of others, but when somebody asks me that question, Tim, do you believe in spiritual gifts? I must admit I find myself feeling a little uncomfortable and nervous. It's partly because it seems to be asked sort of like a test. They know what they believe about spiritual gifts. They're questioning me to see whether I fit, whether I belong to them or don't. And for me, it raises a whole heap of issues that I've got some uncertainties about. Things like, is there a difference between spiritual gifts and natural abilities? They're supernatural, they're the gifts of the Spirit, whereas something a spiritual gift is something that you get after you become a Christian and maybe have some special experience of the Spirit. If they say, do you believe in spiritual gifts? I'm not quite sure whether they're asking whether I believe they exist or whether I use them. And behind that question is often a sort of historical reconstruction, that back in the early days of Christianity in the New Testament era, there were all these gifts that were active in the New Testament church, and then they got lost for 1900 years or something, until they finally got rediscovered in 1900 or 1960 or 1970. And the New Testament was recovered as a basis for Christian life and ministry. And in doing that, it sort of polarizes churches between those that do them, have spiritual gifts, and those that don't, as if they're opposed to each other. Well, today the sermon is a little bit like being asked the question, do you believe in spiritual gifts? Because that seems to be the question that Paul is asked by the Corinthians. Chapter 12, verse 1, Paul starts the chapter by saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, that is, it seems like they've written to Paul asking his opinion on spirituals. Except we're not quite sure what they asked, and the translation is a little bit confusing, because the word gifts isn't there in verse 1. They just ask about spiritual things or spiritual people. It seems like their issue actually is more to do with what is spiritual. Where is the Spirit of God at work? That seems to be the topic. And as we read Paul's answer to their question, we start to get some pretty clear indications of what was going on in the Corinthian church, what they thought about spirituality and spiritual gifts. The first thing we know about the Corinthian church, because it's mentioned quite a few times within this letter, is that overall they're a very gifted group of people, including a whole lot of supernatural, extraordinary gifts. It was a very happening place, an exciting place to be, and in Paul's mind, a mess. Secondly, for many of the people in Corinth, the gift of tongues was very prominent. It was valued and it was used within their church gatherings. Thirdly, they equated spiritual gifts with a spiritual person. That is, if you could use these gifts, if you were operating with spiritual gifts, then you were a spiritual person. And that seems quite reasonable, because the power of God's Spirit would seem to be at work in and through you. Fourthly, we also know that the issue was divisive in the church, because there are those who could and tended to be using those sort of gifts, the super spirituals, and there are some who couldn't and often felt inferior or unspiritual. And there was some tension between those two groups and some controversy. Now, in the church in Corinth, it's obviously a major problem. And they write to Paul, it seems, not just saying, well, Paul, we feel ignorant, please tell us. But Paul, we think you've actually got it really wrong. But we'll let you tell us what you want to tell us. And Paul takes three whole chapters to deal with this issue, chapters 12, 13 and 14. Tonight we're looking at chapter 12. I'm going away for a few weeks, and then coming back mid-October, we'll look at chapter 13 and chapter 14. So a little bit of a disclaimer. Tonight is only the start of the answer. Got to come back for chapter 13 and 14, because they're actually more critical in answering the question than chapter 12. But I think our context in the church in the 21st century makes this a hard issue for us to hear what Paul is saying, because it's a controversy today and it polarises churches and people. And I've been in many churches. In fact, I think every church I've been part of for the last 40 years, there's been some polarisation between pro and anti, between Pentecostals and Charismatics and those who oppose them. And whatever I do, whatever I say, I'm perceived as being in one camp or the other. Tim, what's your line? Do you believe in spiritual gifts? And I don't like being in that position. But can I say, this isn't Tim speaking. What we have in 1 Corinthians 12 is the Apostle Paul speaking. And I take it he's speaking the words of God to us. Therefore, to understand him and be changed by that is the starting point we want to come at this with. Now, the chapter starts with the question, what is spiritual? They ask about spiritual things, and Paul answers. But they're not asking about spirituality in general, but the work of God's Spirit. How do you recognise, how do you know that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of the God and Father of the Lord Jesus is at work? And this meeting tonight looks pretty ordinary, doesn't it? you could have this sort of meeting if we weren't Christians, with the same sort of activities, a bit of singing, even with some drums, and it doesn't feel very different. Is the Spirit really at work here? And sometimes my life doesn't feel much different to my non-Christian friends. The Corinthian answer is quite clear for most of them. It's when you see the supernatural, the unusual, like tongues, that's when the Spirit is at work. But Paul has a different take on it. He says in verse 1, he doesn't want them to be uninformed, ignorant. He's actually saying, I think you are ignorant. What you need is knowledge and understanding. The test of whether the Holy Spirit is at work in verse 3 is not the form it comes in, but the content. I tell you in verse 3, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's how you tell whether the Holy Spirit's at work. It's not by how excited people are. It's not by the form it comes in, whether it's in English or some other language. And he even hints that in their pagan days, before they knew about the Lord Jesus, they had those sort of experiences. And they equated them in those days with the spiritual. But Paul's saying, the Holy Spirit, you don't work out when he is at work by the form of it, but by the content, by people saying, Jesus is Lord. I presume he means not just mouthing the word. Anybody can mouth the word. We can have somebody who's not a Christian get up and read this passage and they've said, Jesus is Lord. It's when somebody believes that Jesus is Lord, that the crucified Jesus is the reigning Messiah, resurrected as the Lord and King and ruler of all. Behind that is a conviction that you can't come to that conclusion on your own. It's not something you just naturally believe, or even by the power of your own logic come to believe. If you actually believe that, God's Spirit has been at work within you. And the fundamental work of the Spirit of God is to testify about the Lord Jesus. Not to shine the spotlight on himself, but on Jesus. Not to put the spotlight on you or me, but on Jesus. Bringing conviction and repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. That's very helpful, isn't it? Because we often wonder whether the Spirit of God is at work in us. And if I don't get tingly feelings down my spine, and if my hands don't shake and I don't feel really excited, then maybe I don't have the Spirit of God. Maybe he's not at work. But Paul says, that's not how you work it out. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you really? Is that the conviction of your heart and your life? Then that is the Spirit of God. You may not have felt anything particularly different, or you might have. It might have come like a great shock, a thunderclap, or it might have just been a settled, slow conviction over years. But if you believe that, that is the work of the Spirit. I take it that means among us, the Spirit has been powerfully at work, very powerfully at work, in you and me. Because I take it that many of us do believe that. That's Paul's first reorientation. The second one comes in the next paragraph, verses 4 to 6. At least I think that's the way we should break up the paragraphs. He says, there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, a variety of service, but the same Lord, varieties of activity, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. The emphasis here is, firstly, variety. There's not just one or two gifts and other things. There's a whole lot. There's also variety in how you think about them. So you might think about them as gifts of the Spirit, abilities given through the work of the Spirit. But you can also think about them as services, activities, things that people do in serving Jesus. Some of them might be very mundane. It's just moving a chair from here to there or washing up. Doesn't look very spiritual at all. But if it's done in serving Jesus, it is in the same category as gifts of the Spirit. Well, lastly, it's workings of God, just the effects, what God achieves through you. God who works all in all things. You see how he's broadened the whole argument now. He's not just focusing on some particular sorts of abilities. It's anything that anybody might do, any working, any outcome, any serving of the Lord Jesus fits into the discussion. Don't limit it to some things which look sort of spiritual. That is, it's not just the super spiritual and the spectacular. It includes every possible activity, every possible ability. The ones you had before you became a Christian, the ones you might have acquired afterwards, the ones that people see and the ones that nobody sees. Because God is at work in those too. It's the service of the Lord. In that sense, Paul's saying we're all charismatics. And all of these are linked as being linked to the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It's the Trinity at work. Paul won't allow people to focus exclusively on, for example, the Holy Spirit. He wants to say, no, all of these things are connected to the whole of the Trinity. You can see that Paul really does have some issues with the way they think about it, but he's just gently starting to correct them. The third correction comes in verses 7 to 11. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one, the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Another, faith by the same Spirit. Another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And he has this list of things. The main point is that there's a wide variety of gifts that's shared around amongst God's people. No one has got them all. No, there's one person has this, another person has that. And you don't just have one. They're shared around all over the place. Two other points he makes are, therefore, the common good. They're not to show off. They're not to give you status or build your own confidence. They're for the common good. And in verse 11, the Spirit decides who gets what. You don't decide, so you can't take credit for it. You can't be proud of what you've got. There's no competitiveness between us because we didn't decide. The Spirit decided. And it's the same Spirit. But what he gives you is probably quite different to what he gives me. And behind this is an understanding that God is not a sort of moron with only two or three ideas. He's got millions of ideas. We make ice cubes. God makes snowflakes. And snowflakes, none of them are the same. We like uniformity. God loves diversity. Endlessly creative in how he makes us and what he gives us. Now, the list he gives us here is not exhaustive, clearly, because in verses 28 and 29, there's other things added that aren't here. And it's a bit hard to work out exactly what is meant by most of them. I mean, what is a message of wisdom? From chapter 2, verse 6, it could be the gospel about Jesus, or it could be something quite different. But actually, we don't really need to know. He's not trying to get us to define each one. He's just saying there's a huge variety. Whatever you can do, whatever you do do. It's a service of the Lord. It's a gift of the Spirit. You don't need to know. And so we need to beware of people who give their particular gift a label, one of these labels, as if to, I don't know, give some credence to what they do, give some weight to what they want to put their emphasis on. But this first way of thinking about spiritual gifts, it treats us almost like scattered individuals who have abilities and do activities, but how do they connect together? Is it just about doing your own thing? And it's that question that Paul turns to in verse 12. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. He now talks about what makes us united. He introduces the idea that the church is a body. And he's using the image of a human body here. You know what a human body is, don't you? You've got one. You are one, actually. And you look at your body and it's got all sorts of different parts to it. But the parts, in one sense, don't make sense on their own. You know, you cut off a finger and send it to your friend and it's not much help to them. It's only when it's all together as a body that it operates as a body, as something worthwhile. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians that unity of a body is real, it's not imaginary. In verse 13, in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. You could imagine somebody going down to the spare parts factory at the local hospital and just getting a whole collection of organs and gluing them together and making a whole body. You could do that, couldn't you? But it wouldn't be a body. It would still just be a whole collection of organs. But the body of Christ is not like that. If you collected organs, they'd all have different DNA in their cells in the different parts. It wouldn't function right. But we have the Spirit in common. It's almost like we all have the same DNA. We do belong together. We are a real organic body because we've all been baptized into one Spirit, all flooded with that same Spirit. It's the same life that energizes each one of us and draws us together as one body. And he applies that to two different groups of people in the church. Firstly, the inferior in verses 15 to 20. So he says in verse 14, the body doesn't consist of one member but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less part of the body. See what he's saying? He's saying probably some of you in the church at Corinth, you feel because you don't have the same gifts of others, you can't do things in the same magnificent, brilliant way that they can, that you don't really belong. They don't need you. And Paul asks, bitingly, does feeling like that make you not part of the body? Now, if my hand said, I really want to be a foot, does that make it any less part of the body? No. And Paul says, imagine the whole body was a hand or an eye. Can you imagine one of your bodies just is an eye and nothing else? That would be grotesque, wouldn't it? And completely useless. An eyeball all on its own is just a waste of space. It's only when it is part of the body that it starts to make sense. See, imagine that all of us were drum players. Now, I love having the drums, but imagine we were all drum players. And we all just played the drums at the same time. That would be just a cacophony, wouldn't it? It wouldn't work. It would be hopeless. I shouldn't sit here saying, listen, I'm not a drummer. I could never do that. I just can't keep the rhythm. I don't belong. Now, you contribute something different. And he says in verse 18 that our differences are a good thing. As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them just as he chose. Each of the different bits of the body, God designed the body, and he designed this body to be a real body with its differences. And then he moves to the superior people in verses 21 to 26. On the other hand, he says, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Can you see what they're saying? It's the self-sufficient people who look down on others and say, well, I've got all the gifts. Well, our little group's got them all. We don't need you. You just go and play in your corner, why don't you? You've got nothing to contribute because I've got everything that I need. That's rarely said like that, but it's often implied. And Paul says, don't be so stupid. And how does that work in the body? Verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Those parts of the body we think less honourable, we bestow with greater honour. Our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. He thinks about the body and says, you don't say to one bit of the body, you're a bit embarrassing, we'll cut you off. Yeah, those bits. No, we cover them up. We look after them with some special care. Because every part is indispensable, even those weaker parts. Why are we different? Why has God given me some gifts and you other gifts? Why some opportunities for service and different opportunities for service? Why are they scattered around? Well, he gives us one of the reasons in verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but the members have the same care for one another. That is, the variety, the difference, is for interdependence. So we recognise our need for each other and we depend on each other. There's a complementarity. Just like there is in the human body. The hand can't say to the eye, I don't need you. Because the hand won't know where to go unless the eye's operating. The eye can't say to the hand, I can get by without you. Of course it can't. If the hand wasn't feeding the mouth, that was feeding the body, that was keeping the eye going, it would all just wouldn't work, would it? Every part of the body needs every other part of the body. And for some of us, we think that's awfully inconvenient of God to do it like that. I prefer my independence. I don't like the hassle of having to get on with other people. And God says, I don't care. That's the way I've made it. Because I want you to depend on each other. I want a body, a people, a church. And so he draws us into that dependence, that connection with each other. We genuinely need one another. And our differences are meant to drive us together, to recognise that. We see that in a microcosm in something like marriage, at least a good marriage, where the husband and the wife recognise that their spouse is just so different to them in so many ways, aren't they? Venus and Mars, we're just on different planets. But God has designed it that way to draw us together so that what one has, the other doesn't have. And what the other has, the first one doesn't have. They need one another in their spatial acuity, in their ability with numbers, in their nurturing personalities, in all those things. Marriage is about complementarity, and so is church. In fact, he says we're so interdependent that if you hurt one part of the body, the rest of the body goes out as well. And that's right, isn't it? We normally don't say, my head hurts. We say, I've got a headache. That is, I've got the headache. That my whole of me has a headache. It's not just that my head's got a headache. Of course, we do operate as a body. And in verse 27, he applies it to them. Now you Corinthians, are the body of Christ. You Bull Creekers are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. The local church, each one of them, is the body. Not part of the body, but the body. It is a real body. And in the body, God has placed different organs, apostles, prophets, teachers, powers of healing, gifts of helpings, and various tongues. And in case we haven't got the point, he asked this series of rhetorical questions in verse 29. Are all apostles? And in Greek, you can indicate when you want the answer no. And that's what he does here. You're not all apostles, are you? And you're not all prophets, are you? And you're not all teachers, are you? That is, there's nobody who's got all those gifts. God has spread them around. He's thrown them here, there, in a sense, everywhere, where he wants. No gift is possessed by everybody, and no one has all the gifts. It was God's decision to make you who you are, what you are, and part of your church. And he purposely gave you some abilities and didn't give them to others, but he did give other abilities to others. The unity God creates is not built on uniformity, we're all just clones, but on diversity and dependence. We're different and we need each other. But the chapter finishes on a jarring note. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Do you see how that sort of doesn't fit with the rest of the chapter? He's just said that everyone is indispensable. Even the less honourable parts, the weaker parts. That seems to say, well, everyone is equally valuable. And then he says, some gifts are higher than others. There's first, second, third. And he even finishes by saying, earnestly desire the greater gifts. He seems to think that some gifts are greater than others. You can rank them. How do you do that? Well, notice what he puts last. Given the Corinthian context, tongues and interpretation. That's what he puts last. He deliberately does that, it seems, because they're the ones that they put first. But you're still left with this conundrum. How can he rate them like that, rank them? Well, the answer is in chapters 13 or 14, which we come back to in a few weeks' time. But let's think through the implications of what God is telling us. The first one is what it means to be spiritual. When would you say the Holy Spirit is really at work here? Would you have said that over the weekend camp? Would you have said that tonight? Some people would want to say it's only when you see some particular gifts of the Spirit in evidence, whether that's tongues or healings or prophecies, the spontaneous, the extraordinary, the exciting. But if it's planned and prepared, that's just normal. That's not spiritual. That's human. Paul would disagree with that. He would insist that the test of being spiritual is believing that Jesus is Lord, That's the only true and sufficient indication of the activity of the Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit at work here tonight? Well, I guess we'd need to ask each other that. Are you experiencing the work of the Spirit? Well, that is the test. And those who assert that only churches with certain gifts are moving in the realm of the Spirit, Paul says, no, that is not true. Or people who assert that only people who are baptized with the Spirit somehow, some little separate class, that's not true either. And if you've been unsettled by those questions, if you've sometimes even felt second class, like maybe you're not really a Christian because those things aren't happening in your life, maybe you've missed out, Paul says, no. If you trust in Jesus as your Lord and serve him, that is the work of the Spirit. You are experiencing it. Now, there's a flip side to this that some of us need to be aware of. Those who assert that the Spirit can't be at work when certain gifts are present, that doesn't seem to be right either. Secondly, how we think about ourselves and our gifts, our abilities, our talents, our opportunities, our activities. The first thing is to see them for what they really are. They are gifts from God. And you've got lots. God's generous to you individually, to this church as a church. And if you've got different ones to others or seemingly less than others, that's God's choice. Don't stress about it. You can't take any credit for what you've got or feel ashamed of what you haven't got. There's no status in having any particular gifts or lack of status in not having other ones. But this, I think, flies in the face of our culture. Because our culture values talent above almost anything else. The education system streams people by their talent, by their abilities in particular areas. Sport in our culture is so important, and it's all about talent, and they have talent identification programs. We value people so much by their talents and abilities. You are important. You get fated. You get rewarded if you have particular abilities. But if they're gifts from God, well, what credit can you take? Why can you think of yourself as any better than anybody else? Or if you don't have them, any worse? If they're gifts from God, then surely humility and contentment should be our response. Thirdly, we need to question our individuality of Western culture, which I'm part of and I suspect most of us are part of. That is, we tend to think very much about me, myself and I. Abilities are mine to use how I want for my benefit, for my advancement. But Paul has insisted throughout this chapter that whoever you are, whatever you can do, you are first and foremost, as a Christian, a member of the body of Christ. Now, the word member has got a couple of different meanings in English. If I say I'm a member of a cricket club, what I mainly mean is I get some benefit out of some joint activity. You know, I can go along, I can use the club room, I can play for them if I want. But there's another way in which we use member or belonging, which is different. I belong to the cricket club, that means one thing. But if I say, illustration at the moment. I'll give you an illustration which is a real live one, and I hope you'll see the difference, which isn't about getting benefit, but about seeing myself as being owned. I remember at a conference I went to, I met a guy from Cameroon. Cameroon, for those who don't know, is sort of in the middle of Africa, up above Zaire, so middle of the sort of jungle moving up into desert. It was a former French colony. When I met him, he was actually working in Paris as a lawyer in the Cameroon, representing Cameroon in Paris. And we just got chatting. I found out where he came from. And I just asked this sort of innocent question. I said, do you get home to Cameroon very often? And he said, well, I'm going the week after next, actually. I said, great, will you get to see your family? He said, yeah, that's why I'm going, to see the family. I said, oh, good, I'm glad to hear that. He said, yeah, we're having a family conference where my parents, all my siblings, all the cousins, all the aunts and uncles are getting together, and we're having a conference to decide how to spend my salary. And I sort of took a bit of a double take and said, like, how does that work? He said, well, my family, my extended family, all put in together and paid for my university education. And amongst my siblings, I was the only one that went to university. I graduated, I got a job with the Cameroon government in the embassy. I work in the embassy. I've got the best job of anybody in the family. So I'm going back and they decide what happens to my salary. You see, he thought of himself as belonging to his family. In a sense, they owned him. Now, there's ways that can be abused. But can you see what he's saying? He's saying, I don't think of myself as an individual. And I don't think of my money as my money. It belongs to my family. And that's what Paul's saying about our gifts and abilities. They belong to the body. They don't belong to me. No, the abilities of my hand don't simply belong to the hand. They belong to the whole body. The reason it's got those abilities is for the body. But how do you think about yourself? We're trained from very early age to think of ourselves almost completely as individuals. My salary is my salary. I decide what to do with it. If I want to be generous, that's my choice. Nobody else can tell me what to do with my salary. You see how individualistic that is? But Paul turns that on its head. He says, you belong to the body. You are members of the body. Now, again, that can be abused if the body decides we're going to take all your money. No, it's how I think about me and my abilities and all that I have. They belong to the body, not to me. And therefore, that will radically affect how I use my time and my abilities and everything else that God gives me in his generous gifting. How do you think about yourself? This is radically different, I think, than how we're brought up. Radically different to how we naturally think. Members of a body, belonging to a body. I hope you don't resent that. It's a wonderful thing. It's a brilliant thing. It's one of the great gifts of God to belong to a body. But will you belong? You do. Will you? Is that how you'll live? Is that how you'll use your energy, your capacities? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great variety of gifts and capacities, opportunities and services that you entrust to us. We thank you especially for making us part of a body, not just running on our own, doing our own thing. Please help us, Father, to see ourselves that way. Amen.
This is our God, the servant king. So let us learn how to serve.